Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you tonight that we're here, but we thank you that you're here. We thank you that you are willing to come and let us experience your presence. And we thank you that you've spoken, and for the way in which you've spoken, and for the power with which you have spoken. I just want to ask for your help tonight, whether it's teaching or hearing, that you help us have clarity of understanding, Lord, that our battle against the flesh, our battle to subdue that which remains of uncleanness in our life would be victorious more and more and more in our lives, and that the things that we look at tonight would feed into that victory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, godliness sums up what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work. If we look at Peter, we see that he talks about the fact that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature of which Christians are being made partakers is the communicable character of God. Do you know what I mean by the communicable character of God? The communicable character of God is that aspect of God's character that we can actually also possess. And so, omniscient, we'll never have that. Omnipresent, humans will never have that. Communicable character of God is his love and his joy and his peace and God's patience. All the those things that characterize the being of God, those are marks of beauty that he shares with us. So this is also expressed as the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in us. This is what the Spirit produces in us. So we pursue godliness by walking in the Spirit, by putting to death the deeds of the flesh in the power of the Spirit. We do this by faith. And we cause the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. We fill the tank. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. So we fill the tank by letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We pray for the Spirit's power, and then we trust, and we walk in the faith that God will supply everything we need as we put sin to death. So we make choices, and we will, by God's grace, in the power of the Spirit, to obey. And when we obey, we turn and give the glory to God, because it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, when we turn our attention to look at the mess that we are, we would well ask if there is some biblical guidance for plotting a plan, for plotting an approach to the task, the overall task of bringing this pattern that we have of sinfulness under control, and to see more and more of the fruit of the Spirit be brought out and less of walking according to the course of this world. So is there a plan to do that? Well, I believe that that is what we find when we turn to consider Paul's emphasis on the exercise of discipline, or what we might call the spiritual training regimen. Paul says Christians must train themselves for the purpose of godliness. For Paul, this training is like unto physical training that the athletes engage in order to put themselves in the best possible position to be victorious in their athletic events, to be the best they can athletically. Similarly, followers of Christ need to enter into training for the purpose of godliness, that same kind of training. So we will consider two texts before we at the beginning. We looked at these last week, and we're going to look at them again and continue to note some of the aspects of this exercise regimen. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 10. Paul writes to his son in the faith, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, Paul again resorts to an athletic kind of picture in his explanation of his own pursuit of holiness. Do you not know, he writes, that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Well, in light of these texts, we said last time that training for godliness involves exercising yourself by the Spirit according to a strategic regimen in order to excel in holiness. So what does this training look like? What is this regimen that we should in which we should engage ourselves? Well, looking carefully at these texts and the comparison with the athletic arena, we can better understand what's involved in the godliness regimen. And so last time we talked about three of those aspects. They are, one, looking at yourself. In other words, focusing on your understanding that you're your biggest problem, in other words. And looking, it's like when Jesus said to take the log out of your eye before you start digging around in the other person's eye for a speck. Look at yourself. Focus on your own weaknesses first. Secondly, and that comes from Paul saying, discipline train yourself for godliness. Two, exercise, train yourself, exerting yourself to break through resistance, understanding that the whole idea of training here is an anticipation that there is something that is a resistant that you've got to work in opposition to. Just like if you're lifting weights, the weight is the resistance. You pick it up. You understand that you are engaging in this activity against a resistant force. Exercise, train. And three, proper nourishment. We talked about this last time too. So proper nourishment. And the proper nourishment for us in the spiritual sense is digesting sound doctrine. Now in this session, we're going to specify four additional aspects of the godliness regimen that come out in these two passages that we've read. So adding to those first three, we also see that this regimen calls for strategy and purpose. Strategy and purpose. Thinking through things, planning, analyzing. So athletic training, by definition, is strategic because the very thing of athleticism is you have a strategic approach because it's all about strategy, being strong in an area that will bring victory. People train with a goal to win. And if the goal to win is to win by being the best version of you that you can be, then the training itself will be strategic. If you're not very fast and you want to run, well, then you train to improve that speed. If you need more stamina, you train in that way. If you need more strength in your upper body or lower body, agility skills, all of these various ways of training yourself physically are part of making, if you have a specific athletic event in mind, there's specific kinds of training that are going to make you the kind of athlete that will enable you to have a shot at reaching the tape first or winning the goal, getting the wreath. See how Paul expresses this back in Corinthians when he says, I do not run aimlessly. No, there's an aim to my running. I'm not just going to run. I've got a goal. I've got a track. There's a method to the madness of my running. Also, when he talks about boxing, I do not box as one beating the air. I'm just not. There's a reason why I would maybe punch this way and that way. There's a strategy here. So there is a clear goal. There's a well thought out plan that guides this athletic training that Paul seems to be saying should also guide our godliness training. Think about how the book of Proverbs extols the value of a plan, which a plan is strategery. I mean, looking at a situation and devising the best approach to deal with that situation. Proverbs 21 verse 5 says that the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So in this sense, what is it? What a hasty person is a person that won't take the time to sit down and think through the situation. No, he's just going off and beating the air. He's running aimlessly. Oh, I got to run. Okay, let's just run. No. Proverbs is saying that the diligent person, part of diligence is planning. And it's the plan of the diligent, the person who is diligent, plans. And those plans lead to an abundance. It's wisdom to plan. And so that wisdom that the Proverbs talks about definitely seems to be brought over into the idea that Paul is expressing here. So when we think about how we're going to pursue godliness, to think it involves strategy and purpose. How does this apply to the pursuit of holiness? Well, it means, at least in this way, that you don't just sit there thinking that you're going to be more holy by sitting there, or even just by going off and doing something, but that there should be some thought, some spiritual thought that, you know, a prayerful, biblically informed thought that guides a strategy. So there's more here than merely striving or trying. There is a goal. A thought is given to the pursuit. So what kind of questions should be asked? What needs to be pursued most in my life? Where am I weakest? Where do I see myself, as I look and focus on myself, where do I see myself falling again and again and again? Or even looking, say, at the fruit of the Spirit and those different aspects and say, okay, you know, hopefully none of us will get too proud, but we can identify out of those nine where I'm stronger and where I've got more work to do. And that would be the first step in a strategy. Identifying the problem and then focusing on those issues. So what aspects of weakness pose the greatest danger also to God's glory, myself and others? And if I sit back and look at that, then I can devise a plan, and that's where I need to start. I must heed the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. I should look to the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul lists godly character in Galatians 5. I can seek input from others also. Somebody who watches me, who knows me well, or hears me talk, and say, you know, if I were to come to you and say, pick out three areas that you know I need to work on, what would they be? Just from your observation. That's part of being a strategic. Listen to what other people. I had somebody call me this week. Two people, in fact, who called me and said, where do I need to work in my life? And I went, whoa. Yeah, that's it. And then I go, ah. Then I helped. Well, what I did then in those cases was I helped guide their thinking. I said, I'm going to tell you what I see. But I also told them this. The fact that you've asked this question opens the door wide. I will come. But I will know that you welcome that and that you value that. But I should train in those areas that are most needed. And then I think, you know, as you see yourself growing stronger, then go to another one. Go to another weaker area and specifically target these areas. How do you target them? With scripture and study and prayer and noting how you're responding when you get into the situations that test those areas of godliness. So it involves strategy and purpose. Then fifthly, this godliness regimen involves commitment and endurance. Think about every athlete. If you really want to be good, this is what it's going to take, commitment and endurance. If you want to go to the Olympics, if you want to be a skater, you've got to have commitment and endurance because the demands will be there every day. They don't let up and they're not easy. And it is no different when it comes to godliness. We should really, I think, there should be some encouragement. You know, if you think about these skaters that go out and majestically glide across the ice, and all the training, that all the time that they put in, all the strength training that they put in, agility training that they do to be great skaters. You know how much value is it to skate? How much more valuable to exhibit godliness? There is a beauty in godliness that is unsurpassed by anything any athlete will ever do. And you and I have the privilege of like thinking of ourselves in, you know, God has called us to this pursuit which will put on display for a world, not in a, you know, the glory of God. Because this is the character of God manifest through the people of God. This is why we're training. And so, you know, this demand for commitment and the requirement of endurance should give us some sense of joy in approaching life in this way. So, because athletic training is life dominating and working hard. So holiness too must be pursued in that way. So notice how Paul says, run in such a way to obtain the prize. See, that is the way of commitment and the way of endurance. So time with God and in His Word is not a luxury that you can afford to miss. It's the stuff of training. And Jesus gave us the images of living for the glory of God as carrying a cross and walking a narrow, difficult path. And that's what it is, carrying a cross and walking a difficult path. It's narrow and tight and it's arduous. So we must be determined to lift that cross and orient all of life to the pursuit. And in addition, training for godliness never comes to an end. We won't retire one day as long as we're breathing in these bodies. When we stop breathing, that's when we retire. In other words, there's no pre-retirement while we're still here. Every day of our lives till the very end, until God calls us home. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Those who belong to Christ persevere to the end, and we do not end until we cross the finish line when we reach heaven itself. And so these are things that we should pray for and be mindful of as we're strategically engaging in this pursuit. Sixth, the godliness regimen involves persistence without applause. Persistence without applause. Keeping on, keeping on when nobody's clapping and nobody's cheering and nobody's watching. Think about it. Athletic training is done behind the scenes. You watch hockey players go out there and play, or you watch a football team, or you watch a basketball team, or even a tennis player, or a runner, and you watch them for just one smithering of the total of the training that went into that one event where you saw them perform. How many people go to watch the practice? How many? I mean, some people do at the, you know, the Packers, they go watch during the summer, you know, and all, that's a big deal. But how many go watch the practice versus how many go watch the game? The point I'm making is the point is that they do a whole lot that's not even seen. There's practice that's watched, but there's training that nobody sees. The lifting of the weights and all of that stuff. The crowds wait for the game. But what is done behind the scenes on the practice field and in the weight room has everything to do with who wins. So spiritual training, likewise, is hidden from the eyes of most people. And Jesus wanted it to be hidden, too. Just think about it. Where did He say to go when you pray? Go to your closet. It's not for other people to see. But your Father who sees in secret will reward. But just think about the things that go on day to day and their training elements. Reading and studying the Word, praying, disciplining ourselves to memorize God's Word, to make sure we read voraciously God's Word, the time we spend meditating upon Scripture and working in our own brains just to control the thoughts that go on there. And nobody sees any of this. But that is the stuff of this training here. And these impact what people do see, because what goes on up here comes out here eventually in the situation. What goes on in your head, what goes on in your brain, what is entertained there, and what is loved there is what affects what comes out your mouth when you speak or out your life when you serve or don't serve. How you respond when somebody behaves offensively or the expression on your face or the tone of your voice or whether you take the path down temptation row or abstain and go another way. So my illustration for this point comes from, you know, none other than Dabo Swinney, Clemson's football coach. What's something that's noted by Dabo is that he loves to talk about this. He says, you know, whenever he talks about winning and all this, he says, you know what? I just have learned to love the grind, he calls it. And for him, the grind is the training. It's the behind-the-scenes stuff that goes on day to day. He talks about how he has developed, I guess, within him on his own self, and he tries to develop in his players and make it fun and enjoyable to go after this mundane thing that's so important to the show when they play on Saturday or to the game on Saturday. And to love and anticipate and enjoy and to welcome what may seem to be something that could for many people be drudgery, but to welcome it. I think that's just a good illustration for us to think about. It's not necessarily to be not expected that when you think about, oh yeah, I need to read my Bible today, and something within you goes, ugh, or you got so much else to do, and it's all godly stuff. I hear that all the time. You got to serve people, so you know you can get. I don't think, you know, if that happens. That happens. That the flesh is going to try to resist this, and so look at that and don't go, oh, I can't believe I have that within me. No, say, like, yeah, this is to be expected, and go beat it. Go beat the flesh by you know, saying, yeah, learn to cultivate within yourself this affection for overcoming that flesh by getting into the Word and driving into the act of prayer and staying there long and seeking God's face in that way. Yes, think how Jesus said we should not pray to be seen, but go in our closets to pray. And our Father, who is in heaven, sees and He rewards. Okay, finally, the last aspect that seems to come to me out of these passages about this godliness regimen is that it involves setting your hope in the right place. In other words, the fuel for the fire, the fuel to keep on, what keeps you going, what causes you to toil and strive and pour this energy out and resist in overcoming the resistance of the flesh. There is fuel for the hard work of training, and it comes from hope. What does Paul say to Timothy? To this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set. So what is the runner driven by? A hope that he would cross the finish line first. Break the tape first. That image propels him or her to keep on when their body says no. Not another lap. Not another step. The boxer, he wants the referee holding up his hand in the middle of the ring, holding up his glove as the victor when the bout is over. And that desire sustains him or her through countless hours of bodily discipline. When everything in the body is saying, oh no, and they say yes. You know, this whole exhibition of bodily training, it really should encourage us in the midst of dealing with resistance of the flesh and knowing that this is going to come. And we need to have a hope set in order to get over these humps. So Paul writes to Corinthians, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. They've got a hope. They've got a goal. And then he reminds us of what ours is. We're going for a wreath too. But unlike theirs, we're going for an imperishable wreath. The victor's crown is imperishable. It won't fade, and it's undefiled, and it won't pass away. And so how much more should we be determined to strive for it? And as I just mentioned, I've got in the notes there what Paul said to Timothy again. But to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the... where is our hope set? On the living God, who is the Savior of all. He's our Savior. He's the Savior of those who believe. He's the only Savior there is for anybody. This is what I think this verse means when it says He is the Savior of all. You can't offer anybody else. There's no other Savior that can be offered to all, to any. He's the Savior of all. If you want to be saved, He's the only one who can save you. But he's especially the Savior of those who believe, because they believe and they are saved. Now, Peter says also that we have an inheritance reserved in heaven, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And brothers and sisters, we will lay hold of the holiness that we seek in fullness one day. But here, one step at a time, one degree at a time. And this is the regimen we need to be moving in that direction. Completely depending upon the Holy Spirit, fueled with His Word, exercising control and training ourselves to propel ourselves forward by God's grace and by His power, fueled by His Spirit and by the Word of His Spirit, we move forward. That's what the godliness regimen is. So we need to live each moment of training, reminding ourselves, though, of the hope. There is a hope. It's not just, let's enjoy the grind and let's push through it and all this, but we're enjoying this not just because of the sheer enjoyment of pushing ourselves through it, but for the goal, the ultimate goal, the hope of God Himself. And we need to keep that goal before us. That's going to, here is our hope. And set our hope there and then with our eyes like Jesus, who ran the race and who was for the joy set before Him. So there's a joy set before us is the hope of a living God. And that should propel us to keep on going. And should get us, propel us to get up when we fall down. That reminds me of something I just love in the visuals of movie visuals. And that's Eric Little. One of my favorite movies ever is Chariots of Fire. And Eric Little in this movie gets knocked down almost every time he races, it seems like. And then he gets knocked down, and then he gets up and wins the race. And it's like his fall propelled him even more. So this training in athletics as an image for spiritual is not saying that we won't fall. But there's everything is given here to us to encourage us that when we do, with God's grace and mercy and the promise and that hope, getting up with even more determination than before we fell to go pursue Him fully. So I hope this encourages you and strengthens you for the battle and for the race. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You again tonight for the opportunity to delve into these scriptures, especially as they pertain to this thing we call the godliness regimen, that strategy, that guide for looking at our lives and training ourselves by Your grace and for Your glory, for the joy, Lord, of pleasing You by seeing the fruit of the Spirit just pop out in our lives and be demonstrated and show forth. And we pray that our lives would be lived in such a way that the people of the earth would see this fruit and glorify God in heaven. We pray in Your name. Amen. Amen.